But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Well, this is the last in a series of meditations and comments and thoughts about what one author has called peculiar treasures, that is, the people in Jesus' life, the people who knew him, who spread the word, told the story, and about whose lives we can draw insight, maybe even inspiration. We've talked about Peter and Paul, James and John, Judas, and today, Mary Magdalene. The hooker with the heart of gold, don't you know? The one who had a relationship with Jesus, a special and intimate, perhaps, relationship with Jesus. Bore him a son, or several, moved to France, and Jesus' descendants continue to live, and we all share as humanity in his bloodline. So you would think, unless you were one of the six people in the Western world that have not read the Da Vinci Code. And yet, there is no evidence for any of that whatsoever. Mary Magdalene's name is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. 3 times in each of the 4 Gospels, in and around the last few days of Jesus' life and at the empty tomb. One other mention occurs in the middle of Luke's Gospel, where she is reported as a woman from whom Jesus has cast out 7 demons. That's it. Well, where did all this come from? Where did this great story that Dan Brown converted into truth? Where did that come from? It comes from several places, actually. In many respects, it's like all stories that are told and retold begin to take on another life of their own. Mary Magdalene is called that because she is from a town in Galilee called Magdala. And the first century historian Josephus has written about Magdala, as opposed to Nazareth and the other towns in Galilee. Magdala being, well, being Sin City, being the first century competitor for Corinth, the equivalent of Atlantic City or Vegas. And draw from that what you will about anyone who must be from one of those places, right? So that's the start of it. And tradition and other sources have written and alluded to other levels of intimacy and detail about who she might have been in Jesus' life. Pope Gregory, in and around the year 600, preached a sermon in which he sort of draws together all of these traditions. He takes all of the stories in the New Testament that are related in some sense to hookers with hearts of gold or other sordid female characters, and conflates them and draws them together and drops Mary Magdalene's name on top of it. She must have been the woman caught in adultery, about whom Jesus says, "Let those among you without sin cast the first stone." She's probably clearly the woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, the woman of the city who anoints him with expensive ointment. So also a different Mary does so, Mary the sister of Martha in Bethany. So we have the gospel according to Gregory, which is way more interesting, and yet gives us an answer to a very profound question, it seems to me. Pope Gregory conflates all those stories about Mary Magdalene, converts her into the most dramatically converted, life-changed Christian that there was, and uses her as an answer to the question, what can God do with a sorry, sordid life? He can turn her into, well, the first missionary in some ways, which is good news for those of us who wonder, what can God do with a sad and sordid and sorry life for ourselves or other people we know and love? So I'm okay with the tradition. It's just no basis in what we have in the New Testament. But what we do have in the New Testament, maybe most dramatically, is this little scene, one-on-one, at the empty tomb, where Mary is overcome by grief, lost in emotion. And suddenly he calls her by name, and she gets it. And the story continues. He calls her by name. An interesting strategy, knowing what he knows about her, maybe reflective of the nature of their relationship. He calls her by name basically to get her attention. She's lost in her own world, in much the same way all of us get lost from time to time. I mean, metaphorically and for different reasons, children playing outside, lost in a world of butterflies and kickball and all manners of things, and then suddenly someone calls their name. It's dinner time, and I'll get your attention. Lost in Xbox or iPad. They call your name maybe two or three times to get your attention. Or as Jesus called Mary to draw her out of her emotional state. He uttered the one word that would cut through anything, and that is your own name. The author who gave me the idea for talking about Peculiar Treasures also has a brief little essay on his own name. He says, if somebody mispronounces it in some foolish way, I have the feeling that what's foolish is me. If somebody forgets it, I feel that it's I whom forgotten. There's something about it that embarrasses me, in just the same way there's something about me that embarrasses me. I can't imagine myself with any other name. If my name were different, I would be different. When I tell you my name, I've given you a hold over me that you didn't have before. If you call it out, I stop, look, and listen, whether I want to or not. It is the one word in our language that will get our attention even if we don't want it to. You can't stop yourself from responding to your own name. So Jesus gets her attention, and she suddenly gets it, that he's alive and is overcome, wants to embrace him, I suspect. And contrary to the gospel according to Dan Brown, Jesus says, no, don't hold me. It's not time for that. He calls her by name to give her a job. Go and tell the brothers that I'm here, that I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, your job. And she gets it one-on-one, is to become the first Christian missionary. Christianity as a movement starts in the garden, one-on-one, Jesus and Mary. He calls her by name to get her attention and to give her a job. Well, he calls all of us by name to, in a sense, give us a similar job. The initiation right into the Christian church is the sacrament of holy baptism, at which point parents of children or baptizing candidates themselves are asked, how shall this child be named? How shall you be named? And the name is recited. And the officiant then uses water and a prayer for the Spirit and says, your name, child of God, is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from which comes the doctrine of vocation. You wind up part of this fellowship for a reason. God gives you a job. That is, first of all, to figure out what you're good at, what it is that you can contribute to the life and health of this community. Figure it out, and find a place to make it work. Where does what you do meet what the world badly needs? That is the doctrine of vocation. You're given a job when you are called by name and drawn into this fellowship. And it's a good thing that all of us have different jobs and skills, and we all fit together to become what St. Paul calls, and I take very literally to mean, the body of Christ. Hands, feet, eyes, arms, all specially gifted and given a job. He calls us by name to get our attention, to give us a job. And finally, I think he calls her by name and us by extension to seal the promise. When Mary heard her name, I believe. Now, I'm conflating this a little bit. This nudges into the gospel according to Jerry, but bear with me. When he calls her by name, she maybe remembers that he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and on the third day rise. Oh, he said he would, and here he is. He sealed the deal on that promise. Well, do we not also, through the signing of our names, seal the deal on a promise, a contract, perhaps, or any of the other ways where we sign our names on checks and other things? We sometimes swear solemn oaths or make solemn vows. I take you to be my spouse, for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. We seal the deal when we call one another by name, when we sign and swear with our names. Very powerful stuff. And when Jesus called Mary by name, it calls to mind to me the first of the peculiar treasures I talked about some weeks ago, St. Peter, who got it right once in a while, even if it was right before he got it wrong, which is a familiar story, I suspect, for most of us, where Jesus looks him in the eye, one-on-one, and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He gets it right. Christ in Greek, Christos, meaning Messiah, or the one who comes and saves. And when Jesus called Mary by her given name and sent her to be the first Christian missionary, he, in a sense, gave her our collective name. You are one of mine. You are Christ. And you belong to me. It is, I think, the moment in the New Testament that is most intimate, poignant, and personal. And it comes to Mary in the midst of her weeping, at a moment of incalculable grief and almost unending need. That's where he calls her by name. That's where he gives her our collective name. And the next time you find yourself experiencing incalculable grief, or fear, or sorrow, the way out of that is to stop for a second and hear your own name. And remember that you are one with Christ. And that with him, he will see you through. That's when the unimaginable miracle of resurrection begins to feel like it could be true. When you make your way through what you never thought you could manage, in the company of others whose names you know, and who hold your hand and call you by name, and in the doing and in the experiencing remind us that we are all one in the one who is risen indeed today. Amen.